We desire your prayers as we endeavor to give you what we believe the Lord gave us for you. Appreciate being here in Guthrie again. And we appreciate the faithfulness of God. I want to start by turning to Ezekiel. I want to go to the third chapter of Ezekiel. I'd like for you to bear with us as we read. We want to read a little bit of this, quite a bit of this chapter, to kind of give us a backdrop of what we're wanting to deal with today. Third chapter of Ezekiel, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Moreover, he saith unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are imprudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all the words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Shebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Appreciate your patience in reading that, in the reading of that. What I have in my mind today is actually found in the 15th verse of this particular chapter. I want to talk a little bit about setting where they set. Now, I want to back up and kind of give us a background of what is actually going on in this particular scripture, this particular passage of scripture. Here, Ezekiel comes and the Lord begins to talk to Ezekiel. This is a prophet. And in today's terms, this would be a man of God or a preacher, someone that the Lord's given them something to tell the children of Israel, the house of God, the congregation of the righteous. And he's coming down and he sat down and the Lord began to speak to him. And the Lord told him, I want you to eat the whole roll. I want you to eat everything that I've given you. I want all of your faculties to be geared toward me. I want you to take what I have to give you and I want you to eat it. And then when you get through eating it, I want you to go and I want you to deliver it to my people. Do you know that that's the way that the Lord deals with the ministry today? He sits down and he begins to talk to the ministry and he tells us what to tell you. And what the scripture speaks about in another passage says that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. So it is our responsibility to set down, and what we get from God, we have to first apply it to our own lives and let it digest. As he said, eat the whole roll and let it go down into the bowels. Everything that I give you, I want it to become a part of you. So anytime that you can see a minister that is living up to just what he's preaching, you can rest assured that the Lord has dealt with that individual, and that individual has eaten the whole roll, and he's setting down, and he's getting what he's giving to you, and he's eating it first. All right? He said it was to his mouth as honey, as sweetness. Now, he said, now I'm going to send you to the house of Israel. Now, in my mind, this is in the term of what we would say, people that come and preach to us. We're not necessarily evangelists, the people that go out and try to win the world. We're talking about people that are dealing with the church. Alright? He says, I'm not going to send you to people of a strange speech, of a hard language, but I'm going to send you to the house of Israel. Now he says something about the house of Israel. I'm not sending you to people of strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they won't hearken unto me. Now you see, this particular passage is talking about a bad place that the church had gotten into. A place where they would not even hear God. You know, we're getting into a place and a space of time nowadays where people are just kind of want to do their own thing. Kind of independent. When God tells them to do something, they want to interpret it the way that they want to interpret it. And I'm finding that that's what's happening a lot when you go around. I don't know about this congregation. I don't know about the congregation that you're in. But it seems like no matter how small or how large the congregation is, you'll find a people, you'll find someone in there who has their own mindset. When the preacher preaches something, they don't want to hear it. They don't believe it like that. They don't see it like that. They've been saved for quite some time, and they felt like they've gotten just about what they need to get from the Lord, and they're just kind of here. And I've found that. I've run into that. I've run into situations where I've dealt with it personally where they just don't believe that that's what the Lord is requiring you, even though you're the pastor, even though you're the preacher. You just don't have, I don't have to do that because the Lord hasn't shown me that. So he gave it to Ezekiel and he said, now listen, you go and you give this, my word to those people. And give it just like I gave it to you. You go and you give it to those people. He said, now whether they will hear, that's a different story, or whether they will forbear. They may hear, they may not hear. But I want you to give it to them anyway. Now, I thought about any time that the Word of God goes to any person. If it goes to you, if it comes to me, the Scripture says that my Word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that to which the purpose that He sent it. Now, sometimes what I'm finding is that the Word of God will help you to alleviate the problems that you have in your life. It will be your Savior, or it'll be your judge. So it's going to do one of the two. It came forth to be one of the two. To either save or to judge. And it will accomplish that purpose. If you go back and you begin to study what the Word of God is, you'll find out that Scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ. So anytime you reject the Word of God, you're rejecting Christ. Oh, but Brother Darrell, I believe in everything that the Bible says. But when it deals with you personally and is really doing something that you don't want to do. All right? I'm going to go a little further. This is just a background, what we want to talk about. Say, get thee up, go to the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, and dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat. Remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, this is really what I want to talk about, but I felt it was important to kind of give a background of what he was saying, that the state of the children of Israel was in at that particular point. I heard a minister say, and I believe this, that in order for gifts to work in the body, as many of us are desiring the gifts to work, it's the entire congregation has to be in a certain spiritual state. In other words, the spiritual state of the whole congregation, it is not just a few people that get a hold of it, like we see so much today. A few people get a hold of it, and you have a congregation, a few people that are real spiritual, and then everybody else is just kind of on an average kind of a basis. But if you want, and you have a desire to see the gifts of God working, the way to do it is to work first on yourself. And when you begin to work on yourself, and you begin to eat what God is giving you, and you begin to do what God is wanting you to do, you'll begin to see that the Lord will, it'll open up the way for the other gifts to flourish in the congregation. You'll find out that the Lord will give you some gifts that you didn't even realize that you had the abilities for. But what I want to deal with a little bit today is, here is this individual. He went. It's that the Spirit lifted him up and took him away, and he went in bitterness in the heat of his spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. You know, we have many times where the Lord gives us something. He shows us. Now, he showed Ezekiel, this is what my word is saying. This is what I want you to give to the people, and this is how I want you to give it to them. I want you to tell them this because it was good to me. And he said, now, this that is good to you as the minister here, as the prophet here, this that is good to you, they may not hear it. They may not accept it like I want them to accept it, or like you want them to accept it. But I want you to give it to them anyway. And so what he told him, he said, and so Ezekiel said, now what right do these people have not to want to eat something as good as this? What right do they have not to do that? So what he did, he decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to lay it out to them. I'm going to tell them all about themselves. I'm going to tell them how imprudent and hard-hearted God told me they were. And he's just going to lay it out, and he said, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. And I'm going to lay down some judgment because God gave me the judgment to lay down to them. And when he got there, God said, I want you to sit down for a few minutes. I don't want you to do anything. And he sat there, and the Lord didn't open his mouth. The Lord didn't give him the words, even though he had the desire, he had the zeal that he wanted to come against that congregation of people and just lay it out to them. But God said, I want you to sit down. And I want you to sit there for 7 days. Now, generally speaking, 7 days means a complete. I want you to get a complete look at everything that's going on. I want you to look at the people. I want you to look at their circumstances in life. I want you to know a little bit about their background. I want you to know everything that you can know about these people for the space of time that I'm going to have you to sit there. And he couldn't say anything for 7 days. He sat where they sat. Said at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. I want you to get the words in my mouth and give them warning from me. You know what I believe that setting down did to Ezekiel? Took all the fight out of him. All of what I'm going to tell these folks, all of setting them straight in my mind, it's gone. Set where they sat. You know, sometimes we want to lay people out. We'll walk up to them and we'll say, you know better than that. I can't believe you did that and you haven't even set where they sat. Now, God didn't say that I don't want you to give them the judgment. I want you to give them the judgment. I want you to lay it out just like I told you, that if an unrighteous man does not turn from his righteousness, he still will die in his iniquity and he will go to hell. I want you to tell them that. I want you to tell the righteous man that if he turned away from his righteousness, I won't remember anything about what he did before. I want you to lay the judgment down. But do you know what he did? He said, I want you to lay it down in a certain way. I want you to lay it down from their standpoint. I want you to find out where they're coming from. I want you to find out the circumstances in their life, and I want you to be able to deal with them where they can understand it. I want you to sit where they sit. And do you know, when you sit where somebody sat, and you find out that you've gone through some things that that person has gone through, it is not even like you thought it was in the first place. You know what? No matter what situations you come up against, heard a saying that says, no matter how thin you slice it, there's always two sides. And you can look at a side of a situation that you're dealing with, maybe a situation you're dealing with right now, and you know you're right. And you lay it all out, you lay out the circumstances, and you look at it, and you think you're looking at it from both sides, and then somebody on opposing sides looking at it from their standpoint, and it's completely opposite from you, and they know they're right. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody in something that you've never experienced? Have you ever done that? And you knew you weren't getting through to them. Well, the Lord can really undertake for you in this situation, and you have no idea what they're going through. And then somebody that's been through the very same thing can come down, touch him on the shoulder, and not say a word. And they've connected. You know why they've connected? And here you are talking and dealing and working and telling how much the Lord can do for them. This other person is not saying a word. You know why that works? Because they've sat where they sat. They've been in the same circumstances. They've been in the same situation. And there's just a connection. All right. Go a little further. 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. I want to begin reading at the 19th verse. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servants unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, here is Paul speaking about what he had to do in order to win souls. Some of the souls that we're trying to win are out on the street. We don't know anything about them. Some of the souls that we're trying to win are right among us. They're family members. They're relatives. They're people that are very close to us. Some of the people that we're trying to win are right here in the congregation. Have you ever been in a situation where a person in the congregation, you had to win them? Maybe they got offended, a little bit offended at you. Or maybe there were some things that they just didn't like, and they were right here in the congregation singing the songs just like you were singing them, testifying every now and then, and yet you knew that there was a little bit of something between you and them. You didn't know what to do. Sometimes those are the people that you have to win. Scripture says that he that winneth souls is wise. Now, it did not say that just the saints that win souls is wise. I'd like to take a little more liberty on that. He said, whoever it is that wins souls is wise. Do you know that the devil knows how to win souls? He does it all the time. We don't look at it in that term and in that light, but he's pretty wise. And there's a scripture that speaks about wisdom that descendeth from beneath and not the wisdom that cometh from above. There is a way that the enemy tries to win souls, and he does a very good job at it. And oftentimes what he does, he brings little rifts in between somebody. Maybe among the saints, or maybe among your relatives, there's a little rift, something that happens, and somebody doesn't get it cleared up, but he's winning. And he's using some wisdom in doing that. He understands human nature. He understands what that person is coming from. He understands where he is, and he sets when that person sets, and he tries to win them over. Do you know that if you're holding some resentment or something in your heart against somebody, that the devil is trying to win you? All right. Now, as saints of God, When we come to those points and we can kind of get together, and what we do is we get with people that we're like, that we mesh with. And we get to talking about how somebody else isn't doing what they ought to be doing. Are you doing what you ought to be doing? Are you doing everything that you know to do? The devil's trying to win you too. Now, here is Paul coming in and speaking. He said that though I be free from all men, I became a servant to all. There are some things that you have a liberty to do that is not expedient for you to do in order to win somebody else. So Paul is saying, I'm putting my desires in the back seat so that I can win this individual. It doesn't really matter what I really want to do. You know what? We fight for our rights. It just seems like there's an air in the world today. That if I have a right to do this, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. I can do it. And Paul said that though I be free, though I'm a free man, I become servants to those individuals so that I can win them. All right? To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God. To the Jews he became as a Jew, that he might gain the Jews. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that you compromise on the standard, or you compromise on what God has shown you. What it means in my mind is you have to see the standpoint from which the other person is coming. A Jew is going to look at you trying to, and the Jews didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, and they're going to look at it from a standpoint and you go just the same way that you go to anybody, and you just begin to preach to them just like you would preach to anybody out on the street, the Gentiles and all, then you would not get through to that individual. He says, I'm going to come from the standpoint of a Jew. What did they believe? They didn't believe that there was a Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So he had to think like they thought. He has to see things from their perspective, so to speak, in an effort to win them. You know what we are prone to do sometimes, and I've found myself in the same position. We're prone to have the same thing for everybody. Now, I want to clarify what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is, the Word of God never changes. It never changes. The standard that we live and that we hold to never changes. The doctrine never changes. The way to win souls, that never changes. The way that we deal with people and whatnot. But what I'm saying is, in order to get through to somebody, sometimes we have to come from a different angle. To the Jews he became as a Jew, that he might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that he might gain them that are under the law. He thought like they did. He sat where they sat. He saw their side of it, and then he dealt with their side of it. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now, we'll find out that this is really how God works. What you find out is that you are not qualified to be a parent. Nobody is qualified to be a parent until you have first been a child. Nobody that has skipped over childhood and became a parent. And oftentimes, you can see how your child is doing a particular thing, and you know where they're coming from. You know how to deal with that child. Why? Because you were a child too. You've sat where they've sat. And you know how to deal with that particular child. All right. I remember one time I worked at a psychiatric hospital. And a gentleman asked me, he said, Daryl, do you believe that AIDS is a curse from God? This was a few years ago. So he seemed really sincere, and this particular person was a patient. He said, do you believe that AIDS was a curse from God? And so I thought for a minute and I said, yeah, I do. I do believe that it is something that God allowed to happen in order, and he asked me, was it to punish certain people and certain lifestyles and whatnot? I said, no doubt it was. Now that's my that's my thought on it. That's my conviction on the whole thing. So I gave him that. And the next day I came into work and I had to sit down in a group session with the psychiatrist and the whole ward of people on that particular ward, because the word had gotten out that this is what I said, and I just merely answered a question that the man said. And he was really troubled by that, and he didn't feel that I should have said that. And when I sat down and I had to explain my point of view, and I just said, well, this is what I believe. I said in the scripture, God allowed certain pestilence to happen in order to get people's attention, and I explained that to him. And what I really found out was that the reason that that guy was asking the question was for a totally different reason. He did not ask that question for me to give him a blatant answer. He asked that question to open it up for something else. Now, what they said that I should have done was, I should have said, well, why do you ask the question? Do you know that sometimes people come to you and they're wanting to know certain things because God is dealing with their heart about something? And the questions that they're asking are not really the questions that they want answers to. They're wanting answers to something that's a lot deeper than what you're just off the top of your head giving them an answer to. And I found that is the very thing that can get us in trouble when we begin to feel like we have it all. If we know it, I've been saved for so many years, and when somebody comes up to me and asks me a question, then I have the right answer for them, just like that. Do you know the Lord is teaching me that it is not just experience, it is working with the Holy Spirit to be able to deal and go down to the very root and the very core of what that person is actually trying to get over to you. And the only way for us to do that sometimes is, Lord, what's that person trying to say? Give me the right words to speak to them. When they come to me like that, instead of me just saying it off the top of my head, let me say something that would really get a hold of them. I've found out that people start out little simple questions trying to get to something that they're afraid of saying. All right? But we have to set where they set. You know that's what Christ did? He could not be our Savior until He came down and experienced everything that we experience. He came and He sat for years. 12 years He didn't say anything. Just lived the life. He sat where we sat. He experienced it. He knew all the dynamics of the home life, all the dynamics of everything that we have to go through. He sat. He was obedient as a child. He wasn't rebellious. He knew what it was like to be able to know better than what your parents are and then have to submit to your parents. How many young people are in the world today that feel like they know better than mom and dad? They get to the age of 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and they know just what to do with their life. They have all the answers. They know that their mother and their father is wrong. And they become hard-headed and hard-hearted, go against them. A few years later, they live to regret it. Do you know we can be the same way in a spiritual sense? Hard-headed, hard-hearted. The preacher doesn't really know what he's talking about. I don't really agree with what he said today. He said, if you're really seeking the Lord, Lord, give me some understanding about what He's speaking about. I don't really understand it. I don't really know how to apply it to my life. You just kind of throw it off as not being that important. And it came from God. All right? Let's go a little further. I'm going to go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, 3rd verse. The Pharisees came also unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Now, here Christ understood where these people were coming from. Here the Pharisees came, and they were a group of people that kept the law right down the letter. They thought they were a little bit better than everybody else. And they felt real comfortable in their own ability to keep the law, and so they came to Christ tempting him. And Christ understood from the standpoint that they were coming from. He said, Have you not read? He didn't say what he felt or how he looked at the situation. He said, Have you not read? Part of the law, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Goes on and tells them about Moses, these people. Says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, this is why Moses said that. He dealt with them from the viewpoint that they came from. I want to deal with another situation. John, the 8th chapter. Of how Christ came down and he dealt with certain situations in certain ways that we would not be prone to do. In a situation, someone comes up to us and we know that they're tempting us to do something or say something and we know what standpoint they're coming from, we would be more inclined to deal with them in bitterness, so to speak, or in the heat of our spirit, and just lay it down, you know better than that. But Christ didn't do that. He dealt with them from their standpoint and was able to get through to those individuals. Now, we're going to read in the 8th chapter of John, the 3rd verse, starting at the 3rd verse. And the scribes and Pharisees, here's the Pharisees again, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his forefinger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now here is another situation. To be caught in the very act of adultery, there had to be two parties. Where was the other party? That wasn't important to them. They wanted to catch Christ in something. So Christ understood it. He understood where they were coming from and why they were asking the questions. And instead of him answering the questions directly, now here we have a group of people that keep the law right down the letter, do everything that they are supposed to do according to the law. But Christ understood something. He understood that we're not just dealing with the law, we're dealing with the fulfillment of the law. You can keep it, the rules and the regulations, but what about what's in your heart? What about what's in your heart? And so he began to deal with them from that standpoint, understanding where they, first completely ignoring them, stooping down on the ground and writing, as if he didn't hear them. They ask him again, well, what about this? This is a situation that you should be able to deal with. And he ignores them. But then he says, You know, he could have gotten up, but he could have said, no. Wait a minute. You caught her in the very act of adultery. Where's the other party? You see how wrong you were because you did this, and there's no other party in it, and you probably staged it in the first place. And he could have gone down a whole list of things in dealing with those individuals, but he didn't. What he simply said, he lifted up and he said, ye, you know what Moses said. You know that Moses said that you can stone her. I'm not going to go against what Moses said. But what I want you to take into consideration is a little bit more than what you're saying. It's a little bit more than what the law allows. Just because you keep the law of Moses, I want you, whoever you are, that is without sin, I want you to be the first one to cast the stone. Go ahead, stand her over there and throw all the rocks at her you want to throw at her. But I want to make certain that you're right first. And he said it in a simple, I believe, a simple and a calm tone. Ye that are without sin, you throw it at her. You know why none of us are without faults? The reason that we're not without faults, I'm not talking about sin. Everybody that's saved is without sin. The reason that we're without faults is because God, in His mercy, understood human nature. We can get a little bit self-righteous. We can feel like, oh, I'm not like that. Do you know the way for you to stay humble and submissive before the Lord is when you see your brother that has a fault, has something that he's working on, and it's not a problem with you, you can go over your entire life and find something that you have struggled with trying to overcome. And do you know that if every time God gave you something to overcome and you had a fault within a defect in your character, shall we say, and every time the Lord showed it that you were a little bit impatient and you were able to just be patient within the next few minutes, do you know you would be so unbearable? When in dealing with somebody else that's struggling and trying to have a little bit more patience, do you know that you couldn't be, you would be the kind that go to them and just say, listen, you need to straighten up. But God allows you to have something that's not a problem to your brother. He's free from that. But you have something. And do you know every time you are tempted to go and lay somebody out, you need to examine your own life first? And when you examine your own life and you see the Lord, I've been struggling with this impatience for the last 3 years. I haven't conquered it like I want to conquer it. Do you know when you go to your brother and see that he's struggling with something, you can deal with him a little bit with more compassion? You can see that he's trying. It may not look like he's trying. To some people, it doesn't look like you're trying. All right. Now, we're going to get back to this lady. Christ, here these people, a little bit holier than thou. And Christ went right to the core of it. How many of you are struggling with things, he said? How many of you are struggling with sins that you know is sin? Whichever one of you is not, then you cast the first stone. They were pricked in their heart and they understood where they were coming from. The Lord showed them their own faults, their own shortcomings. And they all started leaving, just walking away, kind of making a silent exit. Don't want to make too much commotion. And Christ stayed bending over. Then he lifted up. He said, where are your accusers? Where are all those people that brought you here? Do you know, I believe while Christ was showing compassion on that lady, I believe that she was repenting. She realized, this man loves me. There was able to be a connection. This man understands me. He understands that I want to do right. He understands some things about me. He understands that I'm sorry for what I did. And she stayed there because she wanted to know a little bit more about him. said, your accusers are gone. Yeah, they're all gone. Now, did he put his arm around her and say, oh, I know you didn't mean to do that. It's all right. You know, there's just some things you can't keep from doing. He laid judgment on her. But you know how he laid it on her? He laid it on her with love and compassion. He said, I'm not going to condemn you either. I'm not going to lay you out. I'm not going to say just because you know you were doing wrong, you shouldn't have done it. You know better. She already knew. She was already condemned in her own heart and mind that I shouldn't have done it. I wish I hadn't. I regret it now. He understood that. He said, I'm not going to condemn you either. But don't be found in that place ever again. Now you know that's some judgment. He laid some judgment down on her. He said, I don't want you to be found in that place again. Go and sin no more. Amen. Do you know we need to learn that? We need to learn how to do that. So that when people come in, instead of us just laying it all out to them just like it's supposed to, just like we feel that it's supposed to be laid out to them, then we can do just like Christ. We're not going to lay down judgment. It has to be laid down. It has to be. But there needs to be a way that we lay it down to the point that we can sit where they sat for a little while. We can understand their circumstances and their lives, and we can understand what's going on in their mind, and then I can lay down some judgment with a little love and a little bit of compassion. But sometimes we want to just cut them off at the knees. You know better than that. I'm just going to lay you out. And you know, we do our people that we're dealing with, like our loved ones, our brothers, sisters, we just lay them out. You weren't raised like that, son. That's of people's minds, and we can't come in from the standpoint that the enemy is fighting against that person's mind, and then we're able to deal with that person from that standpoint. We're going to lay down a lot of judgment that they're just going to reject. Every time somebody goes out in sin, they're damaged, and we need to understand that. It doesn't matter how much they are raised. The scripture said, as we read, that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, I'm not going to remember any of his righteousness anymore. Do you know that when a person goes back on God, and I've seen it happen, that the enemy works with their mind, and unless that person comes down and makes a complete clean start, they can say that they're saved, but there are some situations in their mind that they need to have be delivered from. And we need to understand that. How many of you have dealt with your relatives? Maybe your siblings, or maybe your children. And you've talked to them about the Lord to the point that they don't want to hear it anymore. Mama, I don't want you to say anything about it anymore. I want to hear it. They're turned off. Do you know you need to sit down where they sat? Look at it from their standpoint from a little while and ask the Lord, Lord, how do I reach Him? You know, I was dealing with somebody that was, I knew a person. I was dealing with the person, as a matter of fact, that had a saved parent. And this person's mother would always tell them how much they needed the Lord. Don't you suppose that's something that person already knew? They got to the point that, Mother, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So they would come to me. Well, actually, it was one of my siblings. They would call me. And we had been dealing with this person for some time, working with them. So I got to the point that I said, I'm not going to say, Lord, unless you give me something specific to say to that person, I'm not going to say anything. So that's the standpoint that I came from. I tried to understand how that person's mind was. I knew there were some things in that person's mind that shouldn't have been there. Well, they didn't agree with this. They didn't agree with that. Who am I? The scripture said in Ezekiel that we read, he said that they aren't going to listen to you because they won't listen to me. So Lord, if they're not going to listen to you, it's hardly anything that I can say that's going to be beneficial to that person. So, I handled it from that particular standpoint. And after I did that for a while, the person started coming to me, opening up, asking about the Lord, how they wanted to be saved. And that person has gotten saved. And I thank the Lord for that. But do you know how what it is? It's not that we feel sometimes that we are failing. We are failing if we don't just lay it down like we see it. But the problem is, how do you see it? You may be seeing it wrong. I've often said, I've used this analogy before, and I think it would be appropriate now. I'm blind in one eye. But do you know I can see every single thing that you can see? Everything. I have perfect vision when I wear my glasses in this eye. I have perfect vision. But do you know I don't see it like you see it? And the only reason I know that is because I at one time I could see out of both eyes. I don't have depth of perception. I can't see it as deeply or as to the extent that you can see it, but I can see it. But it's just on the surface. If you were to ask me what color the benches were, I could tell you. I could tell you what color the carpet is. I can tell you everything about this. But if you asked me how far something is from me, I couldn't tell you that. Well, that's how it is when you're dealing with people. When you're dealing with people and you haven't really asked the Holy Ghost about the other side of it, you're seeing it from your perspective. And your perspective, though you see it plainly, you don't see it properly. I remember that I could hold a finger like this, and I could close one eye and I could see a certain portion of it. Then I can hold the same finger and close the other eye and see another portion of it. And it's something that's completely different than what this portion is. So when you're dealing with people and you're needing to set where people are, now at this point, I can't do it. I can only see out of one eye. So if I hold a finger up, all I can see is my perspective of it. I can't see the other side of it. So what we're trying to say today is there is a way. The Lord has it. The Lord has laid it all out for us to set and see it from another person's perspective and to be able to deal with them from their perspective. Paul did not say that I became a Jew. He said I became as a Jew. I tried to see it like they saw it. I tried to understand it from their standpoint and then have compassion when I'm dealing with them. That's what Christ did. When Christ came down to earth, he came and he sat where we sat. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows we can do it. And when when we are coming up against something, Christ is long-suffering to us, isn't he? And compassionate to us. We have something that we're trying to overcome that the Lord isn't completely pleased with in our life. He's long-suffering with us. He understands that there are things that he had to go back and pray about 3 times. It was difficult for him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He understood, I had to go back and I had to pray. I didn't just have the victory that I needed the first time I went and prayed. Even though I prayed fervently, I didn't have what I needed to go to the cross, so I went back the second time. And I prayed more fervently. And I came back and I said, I want somebody to pray with me, and there was nobody to pray with me. And then he said, I still don't have it. I don't feel like I have everything that I need. If I got up on there in that test, on the cross, I might want to come down off of that cross, so I better go back and get some more. And he went back the third time, and he prayed, and he sought God, and he said that sweat ran down as drops of blood. And then when he was done, he said, everybody forsook me, nobody stood by me. And then he said, it's done, I'm ready to go. I've got the victory that I need in my soul. So he knows what you're going through. He knows what perspective that you have. He knows everything about you. He knows when it's something that's very hard for you to get through in your own heart and mind. He knows about that. And he's able to have compassion on you. You wouldn't want it any other way, would you? Would you want God to just come down and just lay it all down? You wouldn't want him to do it like that. You know what makes... I am a parent. And I believe, I don't know how some of you feel about it, but I don't believe that a child has ever come into the world that did not need some type of admonishment. I don't believe it. I don't believe that you're going to raise the sweetest little children by not giving them some kind of reproof. But do you know what goes along with the reproof? Is they never question whether or not mama or daddy loves me. They never question that. It should never be questioned whether or not they love them. After you give them a good beating or a good spanking, whatever you do to them, after you give them a good spanking, they know that mom and dad did this because they loved me. And if you can't do it out of love, you don't need to do it at all. But you lay judgment out to them anyway. So if you're going to lay judgment out to somebody, and you feel that that person knows better, and they need to be admonished, maybe they do. Maybe they do. But don't be found doing it without them having an unquestioning stance that you love them. Do you know that you can admonish? You know what they say? Don't ever whip your children while you're angry. You know that's a good policy. Don't ever admonish your children while you're angry. Now they tell you that out in the world. We ought to know better than that among the saints. If you're angry and they've done something to you and you know that they need to be, then you need to be reproved about it, you wait a little while until you've got yourself together. Don't go in bitterness in the heat of your spirit and tell them this is what you're going to get because you knew better than that. You know, you can do a lot of damage that way. A lot of people have. A lot of one thing that you call is child abuse today. And why is that? Because people have done things in bitterness, in the heat of their spirit. They didn't set where somebody else set. I heard one sister say, she had some grandchildren, and she said that she was trying to grow these beautiful flowers out in the yard, in a flower bed, and they were just about to start to bud, and she loved flowers. They were just about to start to bud. They were just budding. And her grandchildren came over to visit her. And what did they do? But pulled up all of her flowers. And they came with this nice, big, beautiful bouquet of flowers. And they were handing it to Grandma. Look what we did for you, Grandma. And she said her first reaction was to lay them out, reprove them. Until she saw the motivating factor behind what they did. Now here they did something that they shouldn't have done. But she said what happened is the Lord allowed her to catch their faces. And when she caught their faces, she saw that these children were doing it out of a motivation of love for their grandma. Now, do you spank a child for that? Do you lay a child out for that? No, you don't. You take the flowers and you say, amen. That's what you do. And then you pull them aside and you teach them. Now, next time Grandma has some flowers like that, don't pick them. Ask Grandma first. That's what you do. Do you see how we can do that? Sometimes we have people that come to us. They've done something that they shouldn't have done. But their motivation was right. Or they did it out of ignorance. And they're coming to us, and what do? We yank the flowers out of their hands and throw them down, and they're hurt. And then we get on to them. Do you know judgment can be laid out a lot of different ways? But we generally see it as laying it out the hard way. I believe you've gotten the point that the Lord has for us here today. My desire is to set where you set. You know, and I find out that when I do that, when I, as a minister, as a pastor, when I set where the congregation sets, then I can understand how to preach to them better. How to help them. Because I've been where you are. I've been where you are. May the Lord help us. My desire is to be faithful to God. I desire you to pray for me.